The sixth lesson, which comes from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, will also be just a short meditation right now that we will work through. And this is the reading, again, from Hebrews 2, 14 through 17. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Please be seated. One interesting note regarding Christmas Day, December 25th, is that in basically the 2,000 plus year long history of the church, it was never intended to be a celebration of Jesus' birthday. It's not where the origins of Christmas come from. It was instead a feast day. It was a day that the church set apart to basically go to church and have a good meal in order to celebrate, again, not Jesus' birthday, but the incarnation of the Son of God taking on human flesh. A celebration that the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, a God of God, light of lights, for us in our salvation, came to earth. And he did so truly bearing our nature. That's the miracle of Christmas that we celebrate. That's what the feast was for. That God the Son was in utero and he was born, not meek and mild, but like every human birth, it was messy and it was painful and it was loud as Mary cried until she gave birth, and then her cries were picked up by her newborn baby who began crying. And this baby boy would grow and experience everything that makes a human being, dependent on his parents like every human being, utterly dependent. Subject to all of our weakness and frailty, teething, growing pains, learning to walk and talk, all of the physical things that we have as human beings, all of the weird, awkward things that's part of our species, body odor and pimples. He was tired, and he was thirsty, and he was hungry, and he had to go to the bathroom. All of the emotional experiences of being a human, melancholy and sadness and anger and joy and gladness. He cried, he laughed, he felt pain and hurt. Eventually, real blood was shed and a real heart stopped beating and real lungs stopped pumping. True humanity lay dead and cold and lifeless in a tomb, only to be raised to new life 3 days later, so that even now the church confesses and we confess that Jesus bears a true human nature. And so the scandal of Christmas is really, does your idea of God include that? Warts and all, literally. The question I'd like to consider this evening, we're just going to scratch the surface. We've only got a couple minutes. Why? Why did the Son of God become one of us? Why was he made like his brothers, to use the language of Hebrews? And real quick, we'll see Jesus was made like his brothers and his sisters in order to set us free and to keep us free. Hebrews 2 says, Jesus partook of our nature that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. The stakes are raised right from the beginning. We see God becomes man not in order to provide an inspiring example. He doesn't come to bring enlightenment. He doesn't come as a mere moral teacher. He doesn't come to hold our hands and give us a nudge into human righteousness. He comes to defeat the devil. And he does this through his own death. He comes to set us free from sin, and he does this, as we'll see, by becoming sin for us. See, these are the crises that are addressed when God becomes man. And what's interesting is the stakes are so high, right? Sin and death, that's something we can't handle in and of ourselves. We can't produce the answers to those problems. And so many of the great Christmas carols realize, usually in the second and third verses, that that's exactly the problem that Jesus came to address. So joy to the world, right? No more let sin and sorrow grow. What's the earth's condition? What's the world? It's sin and it's sorrow, it's grieving. It's thorns that infest the ground. It's a world that's a hard place. It came upon a midnight clear. O ye beneath life's crushing load, whose forms are bending low, Who here has experienced life's crushing load? All of us. All of us have. We're all sufferers under our own sin, at least. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. That's the whole point of the songs. You hear the bells of peace on earth and goodwill to men, but your eyes are seeing a world that is just destructive. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong, and it mocks the song, peace on earth and goodwill to men. So where does Christmas begin? With the acknowledgement that death looms over creation. Death rips away that which is most precious to us. Death rips away our loved ones from us. If you have tended to someone that was sick and dying, you know that death begins its work far prior to a heart that stops beating. Now, death takes away our humanity. It takes away our dignity. Death ravages the mind. It ravages the body. We see in our world the reality of death through warfare and famine and exploitation of the weak and vulnerable. We are continually reminded of death's presence through mental illness and through addiction. Death is the certain and great equalizer of us all. And despite our best efforts at taming it or pushing it off, it is an enemy. It is an enemy that we will all face. And every broken thing we see in this broken world, you pull the thread, and at the bottom is rebellion against the Creator, who says, this is the good life, and we shake our fist and we say, no. No, I'll create my own good life. And right there next to that is death. And all of the ways death infects the world. What does this have to do with Christmas? Because Jesus came to liberate us from death. The fear of death. That's the mission from the beginning. Death casts its shadow over the manger. From the very beginning, the Son enters our suffering. His suffering work does not begin on the cross. His overcoming death does not begin on the cross. When he enters the world through a bloody birth, just like every baby that enters into this world, he is entering suffering. He's entering this world of death. He enters our sin-ravaged, death-haunted world, and he does so to overcome it. He who is life itself was made like his brothers so that he can swallow death. He who is righteousness to conquer sin for us. And this is what we see in verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. To make propitiation for the sins of his people. Jesus became like us. He joins us. He stands next to us to the extent that though he himself was sinless, he bore our sins so that we might have peace with God. That's the idea behind this big word that we don't use, propitiation. What is propitiation? It has to do with a relationship. It has to do with the removal of wrath. Jesus secures our peace with God. God is perfect and he's holy and he's just. And the only proper response God has toward our sin, toward our rebellion against the Creator of the universe, is wrath and anger, because sin is not harmless. It's destructive. It's destructive to our own relationships. It's destructive to our relationship with God, with everything. And so God has wrath toward that sin. And so Jesus, out of the eternal love of God, became like us, his brothers and sisters. He became like us. He became one of us. He bore our sins. And on the cross, God's wrath was poured out on him. And so Jesus, in becoming like us, has provided a way for us to the Father. In him, our sins have been removed. Our debt has been paid. The wrath of God that justly should stand against us has been turned away. I know it's almost 2020. We're uncomfortable with words like wrath and judgment and hell, or a devil that has power over death. And yet my message is always, don't underestimate the explanatory power of the Bible. What I mean by that is the Bible has a uniquely accurate way of describing the world as it actually is. The danger of laughing off judgment and hell and the demonic is that we will be left with no categories to describe the evils of this world. The world as it actually is. Is the moral outrage we feel at the worst of humanity's crimes meaningless? And the Bible says, well, no. No, the moral outrage is justified because we were created to experience perfect justice. And so when we see a world that is destructive, we cry out and we say that's wrong. But that poses another problem if we keep that on the table. It poses the problem, well, who gets to decide what crimes are worthy of judgment? And am I innocent or am I in some ways implicated? And then what's left, if we can understand those ideas, is we're left with fear. Because maybe I am implicated. Maybe my hands aren't clean. Maybe I'm not the one who decides if my hands are clean. Or there's a third way. Is Christmas true? Did the truly righteous one, and there only was one truly righteous one, did he descend into our world? Did God enter into our suffering to overcome it? Did he absorb death to put it away? Did he partake of flesh that would be broken and blood that would be shed? Did he stand among us and amidst us and bear God's wrath for sin to liberate us and to set us free? And today is that scandalous feast day where we say he did, and it's true. What's beautiful about our passage is that you have these insurmountable obstacles, the impossible problems that we have no way to address in ourselves. What can you and I do about a problem like sin and death? And yet they are overcome once for all, finally, completely, sufficiently in the work of Jesus. And from there, after death and sin are addressed, because Jesus has accomplished that for us, our author goes on to provide encouragement for us today. Jesus was made like his brothers to set them free, and he was made like his brothers and his sisters to keep us free. And that's where we'll end tonight. Verse right after our passage, Hebrews 2:18 says, "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." No longer are we slaves to sin and death in Christ, but he stays with us also and he helps us to live in this reality. Jesus was made like you to help you. How does he do that? By being a high priest. What's a priest? It's an advocate. It's someone who stands in the gap. It's someone who brings us to God. And he is a priest who is described by these two crucial words. He's merciful and he's faithful. Jesus is our priest. He was made like his brothers because he's merciful and he has compassion. One of the darkest sins that haunts everyone in this room, including myself, is that temptation. It's the self-justifying pat on the back. It's to look at those whose lives are not quite put together. It's to look at those whose lives are in shambles and to judge them for the decisions that they have made. It's to find our own justification. We say, well, that's because I've made good decisions and I've been responsible and I have a solid moral compass. How unlike Jesus is that? How beautiful is the compassion of Jesus who takes on our flesh and blood, tempted in every way, yet without sin. And he comes alongside us, and he has every right to look at the train wrecks that we create and say, "You are fools." But you know what he does instead? We're told that he's unashamed to call us brothers. He is not ashamed to call you a sister. Every right to point the finger in righteous indignation, but he doesn't. He doesn't say, "I told you so." Instead, we find in him mercy and sympathy and compassion. He has every right to quit on us, but we're also told he's faithful. He's faithful to those he loves, to those he's loved from all eternity and purposed to redeem from sin and death. Made like his brothers to never give up on his brothers and sisters. So when you're discouraged and feeling overcome by the trials and temptations of this world, and you will feel that way, remember the incarnation, remember Christmas. God in Christ took upon himself our humanity to redeem us from sin and death. He still bears our humanity to help us in our need. The incarnation isn't some heady doctrine. It's not reserved for ivory towers. It's the most practical good news we could ever hear, that God is with us and he still is. So the message tonight isn't about shepherds and angels. It's not about mangers and donkeys, maybe next year. But tonight it's about beholding the birth of the one who is like you. And that is exactly the point. It's because he is like you that his victory over death is for you. He is the resurrection and the life. It's because he is like you, his victory over sin has secured peace with God. It is because he is like you that you can cling to Jesus, a sympathetic high priest, your elder brother who is faithful and merciful. Let us pray. Lord, who can grasp these realities? Who can ponder what is proclaimed at Christmas, the celebration of the incarnation? What categories for God do we have that fit what you have revealed to us? That out of your love and out of your mercy, you sent your Son to become one of us, that he might be for us. Lord, would that shape our hearts? Would that inform our worship this evening? Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his mercy and his faithfulness. Holy Spirit, would you seal that to our hearts? We cherish it. We thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.